And grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Congregation may be seated. Well, this morning I'd like us to consider the epistle reading, of course, all the readings together, but focus in on Romans 12, verses 9 through 21. And if you open your Bibles or Pew Bible or the bulletin, the scripture is printed out there. You can find these words. I'm not going to reread them again at this moment. But as we think about this section of scripture, Paul really introduces this at the beginning of the chapter with these words from verses 1 and 2 of chapter 12 that you see before you. And I alluded to these words last week as well. But Paul writes, as God inspired him, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that being tested you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." And so I'd like us, in the context of the epistle reading this morning, to think of these words as Paul introduces this section. And it's the contrast of conforming to the world or being transformed by the mercies of God. And so the theme I hold before us this morning is transformed in Christ, because that's what you and I have been called into. That's the reality of our lives as children of God. But we have to really be careful with this in terms of where we're at in our own life, in our own heart. And so I would lay a question out to you this morning. When you bring up, if somebody asks you, well, are you a Christian? And you say, yeah, I'm a Christian. Are you thinking of that in terms of title? Or are you thinking of that in terms of who you are? In other words, it is your life. It's kind of interesting, in the Jewish world, if you approach a person that is a Jew and they're very proud, they'll say, yes, I am Jewish. And then it begs the question, though, is that a title or is that really their life as an individual? In other words, are they an Orthodox Jew and they study the Torah, they go, they observe the Sabbath, they try to live the Jewish faith. It is their life. Now, for many Jews, it's merely a title. It's a heritage. We're really proud of our past. We're really proud to be connected to Israel. And so it becomes this very prideful thing. But as far as lifestyle, as far as God being involved in being a Jew, it's not that big a deal. Well, you know, sadly, that's the way it is within Christianity, as we think of title or life. And so an Orthodox Christian is one who truly is in the Word of God, one who believes that we are saved by God's grace, not by the works that we do or fail to do, and that we strive to abide by God's will, right? That we see our life as carrying that cross, as Angela shared with the kids this morning, as Jesus has shared with us in the gospel. But I think there's a lot of Christians today, and it calls for us to evaluate our lives this morning, you know, that are more in the title thing. It's more a cultural thing. In other words, you can walk up to somebody and say, oh yeah, I remember Grandma and Grandpa. Boy, they were faithful. They went to church every Sunday. And I remember we went to Grandma and Grandpa's house, and it wasn't a question on Sunday morning. We were going to go to church. And, you know, Mom and Dad, they went to church once in a while. Us, well, not so much. You know, life is just busy today. But, you know, we don't want to let go of that. It's sort of like a spare tire faith, this cultural or title Christianity. It's, yeah, I'm Christian, but it's in the trunk of my car. It's out of sight, out of mind, don't even want to think about it. But boy, if you have a flat tire, does the spare tire suddenly kind of become a focal point in your life? And then you're thinking, oh my goodness, I wonder if it's still in the trunk. Or if it's in there, I wonder if it has air. I haven't checked that thing for years. And suddenly now that's the little lifeline that you hold on to again. Well, I think for many, that's the way Christianity is looked upon today. Yeah, I'm Christian. And statistics show it. You know, we're a Christian nation by statistics. Surveys that have been done says that we're 70% plus Christian. And yet, on Sunday mornings or other days of the week, less than 20% of those 70% are active or even belong to a local fellowship or a local congregation. That's more that title mentality. And then, of course, there's those who say, well, you know, I worship God in the mountains. Certainly I do. I love to go hiking and climbing, and I feel very close to God in the mountains. But it's not in the sense of I don't need God in the sanctuary, or I don't need the Lord's Supper, I don't need to be in fellowship with other Christians. But there are many title Christians who say, oh yeah, I can worship God in the mountains or fishing, fly fishing, you know, that's how I worship God. Or on the flip side, there's Christians that are very active, and it looks very good, very active in worship, there virtually every Sunday, and yet in their heart, the reason that they're there, it's for some kind of a personal gain. For some, it may be a business venture. This will be a great networking crowd. You know, I get to know these people, they trust me, and I'll be able to sell them something. Or it could be, you know, I'm kind of a control freak. And wow, if I step into a local congregation, you know, I can easily get into a leadership position and use that control freak sense that I just thrive on. And so the motivations are all wrong. Title instead of life. And so the Lord always looks at the heart. And we can put on the shows on the surface and it looks very good, but God knows what the motive is. He sees the heart. And I don't know about you, but whenever I read these words from Matthew 7, the Lord gets my attention, and I prayerfully think about what Jesus is saying. And he's speaking of judgment day here, and he says, many will say to me on that day, meaning judgment day, when we're called to give an account, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? Sounds pretty impressive, doesn't it? But here's what Jesus says. Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. It's like, what? They're doing all of these great works in the name of Jesus? And Jesus says, away from me, you evildoers? Well, it's evident that these are folks that are in the title Christianity, and especially trusting in their works. Lord, you need to accept me because look, here's my resume of what I've done for you. But you see, a transformed life in Christ is one that understands grace, that embraces grace, to realize apart from Christ, I am nothing. In Christ, I have this wonderful new life that He has given me. Which begs the question, think about Jesus Christ in the flesh. Title or life as Jesus lived His life? Now you look at the Pharisees, there they were. They were the prominent leaders in the church. They were highly respected by most. And they loved the attention that people would give to them. That looked very good on the surface. It was a title. In their hearts, Jesus exposed their hearts and revealed something much different. But what about Jesus himself? He has a lot of titles, doesn't he? A lot of names that are given to Jesus. In fact, we hear that he is love. In 1 John, God is love. Jesus is God. And so that's certainly descriptive of Jesus. Is that a title? Or is that truly who Jesus is? Or Jesus, when he says, I am the good shepherd. Or how about the name Jesus in and of itself means Savior? Or Emmanuel? God with us. Well, with Jesus, as we well know, it's all about who he is. And it's genuine, without any flaws, because the Lord is perfect. And as you read through this really model of transformation, as Paul describes it in our epistle reading this morning, Jesus perfectly fulfills everything in this reading. He never calls upon us to do something that he hasn't already done. Now, the apostles, when they were following Jesus, they were into the title mentality, the cultural mentality. They cared little about the life, because taking up your cross wasn't a real popular theme with them when Jesus shared it. In fact, as we heard in the gospel reading this morning, from that time Jesus began to show his disciples, this is Matthew 16, by the way, show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. Now Jesus making it very evident to them, this is why I've come. This is tough, but it's my life, it is my purpose, and I've come to save you and the world. But the only way is through the cross. And then what does Peter try to do right away? Oh no, Lord, this isn't going to happen to you. We're not going to let that happen. James and John, what are they doing? They're talking about, well, when Jesus establishes his kingdom, you know, who's going to be at the right and the left of Jesus? And they even brought good old mom into the discussion, didn't they? Maybe if we have mom talk to Jesus, we'll have an inside track to these titled positions. They didn't like it when Jesus talked about going to the cross and dying. They were into the title, the culture, instead of the life. And it begs the question, for me and for you, where are our hearts in this? Well, what's downright miraculous is Jesus changed the hearts of these disciples, didn't he? By God's grace, their hearts were changed. As Paul writes, they were transformed by the renewal of their minds, by the mercy of God. Jesus changed them. And you know what? He still changes people today. It's why we're gathered here this morning to worship him. He changes lives, and we are blessed to know that he has changed our lives. We have been transformed. And so, should we look a little different then than what the culture that we live in looks like? And so we think about these words that we have here before us in Romans, and Paul really gives us kind of the marks of a transformed life, if you will, in these verses from the epistle reading this morning. And so first and foremost, what are we called upon to have but genuine love? That's genuine love. And that's a powerful love, because it despises what is evil, it clings to what is good, and I love it in this reading, there's a competition going on. It's to outdo one another in the respect and the honor that we show to each other. Boy, that's a good competition, isn't it? You know, I want to honor you more than you could possibly ever honor me. Wow. Think how that can change an atmosphere in a room. And certainly it's a life of serving the Lord, not to gain God's favor, but serving the Lord in the joyful reality that we live in His favor, serving the Lord with thanksgiving. And by the way, it's not a ho-hum, oh, I think I'll do that today, or maybe a take-it-or-leave-it mentality. But as we hear in this epistle reading, it's fervent. It is fervent in spirit, meaning we're bubbling over. It means we're just glowing with the spirit and the desire to serve God wherever God has placed us. It's a life transformed that is filled with hope. We live in hope. The certainty of salvation, the certainty of everlasting life, the certainty that God is present with us now, and certainly places like Charlottesville and Houston and those areas out where the fires are burning in the Northwest and in the midst of individual lives going through severe trials, we need hope. Without it, we're lost. We're down a road of despair. And who can bring hope? But we're honored to be in that position, that we can step into Houston, Charlottesville, the northwest sector of our country with the fires, and we can have a rejoicing attitude, that in the midst of the sorrow and the tragedy, we can bring hope to people. If we're there going through it ourselves, we can do it with patience, and I love it, with persistent prayer. Think about it this way, that our Heavenly Father is sitting in the rocking chair in our living room all the time. And He's just there saying, can I help you? You know, dear child, dear son, dear daughter, I can see you're hurting. Can I help you? It's not like God is somewhere oblivious, way out there. But He's right with us in our hearts, in our homes. He's right there in Houston in the midst of homes that have been destroyed by the flood. He's with His people. And then I love it, how appropriate today. A transformed life is one with a giving spirit. A giving spirit. You know, in Galatians chapter 6, we hear these words, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. Boy, is that timely or not? As we have opportunity, well, the opportunity is here. Let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. And so for our families directly affected by this flood, we want to hear from you, and Margie's already shared with me about Pilgrim Lutheran Church. We want to hear these stories. We want to hear about the hospital without water. We want to hear so that we can see the opportunity and seize it in our transformed lives in responding by giving, seeking out to help those who are in need. Wasn't it wonderful President Harrison said that, was it a sector of New Orleans was basically restored by Lutherans? That's a powerful statement. What a testimony of God working through His transformed life people and bringing a great blessing to those in need. But let us not forget our local community either. I think sometimes we can see a disaster several miles away and we lose sight of the person across the street. A transformed life is a giving spirit. And it's a life that lives in harmony. Look at the division in our country. I mean, I don't know if I've ever in my lifetime seen the division the way it is now. And you think of Charlottesville and the hatred there and college campuses. We see the things that are going on. Well, as a Christian, are we going to go in and just pour fuel on the fire? Or what are we called to do by God? We're called to defuse it, right? To step in and be peacemakers, to step in and to try and hear where people are coming from and to dialogue with them and use that as an opportunity for the hearing of the gospel. That's quite a different approach in the midst of strife and hatred and turmoil and division. But think how powerful the church is and how powerful you and I are individually and blessed to be the church. And by the way, in Acts, we hear chapter 10. We studied it, Pastor Hesse leading us last Thursday in Bible study. And look at that. God does not show favoritism. Do you see that right in the middle of that passage? God does not show favoritism. And so all of these racist issues should not be issues among us as God's people. And we can diffuse racism as we go out and tell people that have different colored skin than our own, different backgrounds than our own. We can show them God's love and not allow walls to be built. In Revelation chapter 7, we see it again. The great multitudes that are there in heaven. And what a, we're going to see this one day with our own eyes. But look at that. Multitudes no one could count, and they're from every nation, tribe, people, and language. There's all these differences, and yet look at the commonality. They're all wearing white robes. They've all been transformed. They have all been called in to the faith. We are united as God's people, and we have that commonality. Think about Charlottesville in contrast to Houston now. I bet in Houston the color of skin isn't as big a deal right now. I bet if there's somebody drowning, even if it may be a white supremacist, I bet they would at that point maybe reach out and save that person. It's amazing how tragedy can bring people together. And maybe that's what God is doing. Well, we know He is in the midst of everything going on in Houston. We are called, dear friends, to be peacemakers, to leave the vengeance to God. So we don't have to get even with people. We live in the security of God's love. And we know our future. And so, as a transformed child of God, we are to live each day recognizing the honor God has bestowed on you and me to be transformed children. And to use that blessing to go and change other lives. Isn't that incredible? We don't have the power to change another's life. But Christ working through us does. And a transformed life is one that's genuine. And the Lord is working through you and me. And so we come back to that, Lord, Lord. Lord, Lord, I did all these things for you. You know, what's interesting is God's children, if we're living a transformed life, if we are truly, genuinely a child of God, we don't have to plead with God to let us into heaven. Did you ever think about that? On judgment day, we're not going to have to say, pleading our case, Lord, Lord, because the Lord's going to come to you and me, and He's going to look us in the eye, and He's going to say to us, well done, good and faithful servant. And not in the sense that we never failed God, because we do every day, but well done, good and faithful servant, as a transformed child of God by God's grace. And then what else does the Lord say? Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. Come. It's the Lord inviting us in. Well, brothers and sisters in Christ, our life on this earth is very short. And I would just pray that all of us would consider these words today as a kind of a stop for a moment, as a personal spiritual reevaluation, if you will. Where is my life right now? Am I more in that title zone? Or do I really understand and rejoice in the reality that I am a transformed child of God? By His mercy, His grace, in Jesus' name, amen. And now may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep our hearts and minds always in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. And at this time, if you are able, I would invite the congregation to stand as we praise God in song in the words of the Te Deum. O God, we acknowledge you to be the Lord. All the earth bows to the Father everlasting. To you all angels cry aloud, the heavens and all the powers therein. May be seated. We continue with the offer.